Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Philippians, and I'm reading from the second chapter, verses 5 through 11. Listen for the word of our Lord. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. This letter, Philippians, to the people in Philippi from Paul, who is a captive in Rome at this time, is very different from most of the letters that we have that are attributed to Paul, in that it is sent specifically to this congregation and this congregation alone. The church in Philippi has continued to stay in touch with Paul and to send him money and goods and people to help him in his time of being imprisoned in Rome and along the way from Corinth all the way over to Rome. They have a very special letter, and he sends this not as a circular letter to the whole church necessarily, as many were in those days, but this was a personal letter to them. And this particular passage gets about as personal as you can get. You see, if we remember, this letter was probably written before any of the Gospels were written and widely spread. This, perhaps the Gospel of Mark was written before this, but it is doubtful. And so this letter is something that is very particular and gives the people in Philippi something to cling to try to remember and understand what Paul has taught them about the life of Jesus Christ and what it means to them. It is not a circular letter, but it is one that Paul has written, and it's beautiful in its language and it's very personal. You know, while it's a quick read, I would invite you to go through it, take the time to easily read it, not hastily, but to soak it up a little, because it is a good, good passage. Why, though, this day? Many of you may be saying, gosh, this is Palm Sunday. We're supposed to be hearing of hosannas and riding on the back of a donkey and coming into Jerusalem to the festival and all that was going on. The joyous cries of hope that Jesus will be the one. Palm branches we have all around us, and yet Keith is reading some stupid verse from Philippians. Some guy named Paul wrote just things about it. However, while this is Palm Sunday, it is also called Passion Sunday. It is the Sunday where the church enters into this season of Easter, this weekly season of Easter, beginning with the Passion. We often rob ourselves by skipping from Palm Sunday and the joy that's there to Easter Sunday and the joy that we have there in the resurrection, and we never, ever, ever understand then the price of forgiveness. And it's not just the price that God paid, but the price we must pay for that forgiveness. But I get ahead of myself somewhat. It's been a long weekend already, and I get confused. I'm old now, so I'm addle-brained. Forgive me for that jumping ahead. As I said, this letter was written by itself and contains almost no historical context to it at all. And if the gospel message was there, you know, we could compare, and we kind of get into this place where we compare, well, we know where this is and in the gospel line of things that have happened. We know that it is at the beginning of Holy Week. It's not just easy to read this letter and pull out as it is when you read the Gospels. You have to pay attention. And this particular passage, I believe, gives us as close of a historical meaning from any of Paul's letters that we will ever get. This, verses 6 through 11 are really great, probably taken, they think, from a hymn, a local hymn, or a hymn that has been made and sung. These verses are very much lyrical, and that could be absolutely correct. But Paul's writings, if you read and pay attention, contain lots of very lyrical devices and literary devices to help us get what is going on in Corinthians and all over. So this could be just Paul writing this down. And I like to think of it in both ways at different times, but today, for today, I've been thinking about it as if Paul is sitting at his desk in jail, just writing this and thinking and trying to understand and explain to the people in Philippi how important Jesus' actions are and were in his doing. The beginning of this is a birth narrative. Paul is giving us the birth narrative, the same as we hear in the Gospel of Luke and in Matthew. Mark kind of leaves that one out, except to say this is the story of Jesus' ministry. And John, his birth ministry goes all the way back to creation. His birth narrative does. Paul's birth narrative is really interesting. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. Now, I kind of literally translated that instead of servant as slave, because honestly, the Greek word does mean slave. And that offends our new ears, as it is sometimes, so often it gets changed to servant. But understand, it is not. It is a slave. He emptied himself, literally, quite literally, poured himself out, being born in human likeness. That Jesus' birth is a step down from who he really is, and he has humbled himself out of being a slave to God. This idea of understanding who Jesus became helps to let us know who we are supposed to be. It helps us to understand our place. We are God's slaves, totally and wholly dependent on God, and our job is to serve God in whatever way God requires us to serve. We as humans are gods, created, gods in a possessive sense, created and made to find happiness in serving God. In this one slightly run-on sentence, Paul lets us know exactly what has happened. God has come to earth and has humbled himself into becoming a slave to be of service to God the Father. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In two sentences, Paul goes from this theologically diverse, rich statement of who Jesus is and comes and is born, and then gets to how he is obedient even to death on a cross. The birth narrative and the death narrative, right together. And it sums up Jesus' entire earthly ministry. Literally, it perhaps would read better if we translated it obedient unto death, not to the point of death, but unto death. He became obedient to death and even death on a cross. Therefore, When we hear that next word, we get the meaning of what birth and death and Christ's life is all about. God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is a causality in the Greek here, a causality of this therefore, which it follows would probably be a more literal translation. It follows then that God did all of these things because Christ became, humbled himself and became a servant. It is indeed the entire gospel and the good news in five verses. Beautifully written, wonderfully informing us of who Jesus is, who God is, and what our place has to be. This is what God, through Jesus, did for us. He emptied himself, took the form of a slave, and died in obedience. And God caused Jesus' name to therefore be above all names. God, who is omnipotent, omniscient, emptied himself to do all of this for us. The ultimate strength became weak, even being obedient to death, so that in our belief, in our worship, we could draw close to God. And every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's a lot more uplifting, isn't it, than the old palm story? You know, we love to Hosanna and sing it, but this is a really great story, right? We get to be reconciled to God because God chose to be this way and come to us in human form. And all of you are sitting saying, gosh, Keith, we know all that. We went through confirmation class or something way back when. We've heard all that. Well, good. It's nice that we say it here. But I think it makes it a whole lot better when we go back and we begin with the first of these verses, the first partial sentence. And it says, as the Apostle Paul writes, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." That's how he starts the story of Christ, was saying that we are to have the same mind that was in Christ, who was so much more above us. He was in the form of God. We, made in the image of God, not quite the same thing, are still called to live into the same mind that was in Christ. Jesus humbled himself to be a slave, even to the point of dying on a cross. And that is the mindset that the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to take on. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ. It's pretty interesting that Paul is telling the Philippians and us throughout the ages that we are supposed to do. This is what we are really supposed to be and do if we claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We are to take on the same mindset that Christ had and give up everything, even our own lives, to the will of God. Wow. I don't know about you, but I spent the better part of this week dwelling on that and wondering just how far from that I am in my life and in my mindset and what I do. And I can tell you, I still haven't finished counting the miles. It's a long way. And then you begin to think, how is it then that I am to humble myself, that I am to get to the place where I am truly living into this call to be a slave of God? If you really want to get a headache, try it for about an hour. Because you keep running into stop places. Well, you know, I'm really good. I am willing to humble myself, and I'm willing to... Am I willing to die for other people? Well, if God really says so, if somehow I can save others, of course I'll expect a big tombstone and a lot of big people at the funeral and lots of news about what I did. Oh, wait a minute. That's not the humility that Christ had, dying on a cross, fully innocent. But, you know, I think I could probably do that, especially if I was giving up my life for other people that, well, at least the people I like anyway, you know, the people that act like me, believe like me, agree with me, talk like me. Okay, nobody talks like me. I could be nice and I could give up my life for people if they're like me. If they're nice people. Can we do it for those whom we really don't particularly like? Is that what Jesus did? Did he just die for the people who dress right and eat right and comb their hair the right way, bathe regularly, do all the things that we think everybody should be doing? Is that what Jesus did? No. And I go back to this point of Jesus riding into Jerusalem with people shouting, "Hosanna, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord." People throwing their cloaks down in front of him. And the more I think about it, the more I say, okay, yeah, we could get along. And then I realize that he is riding that donkey, and he sees the faces of every person standing there singing his praises, and he knows the ones who will be yelling, "Crucify him," on Thursday. He knows the ones that he is dying for will want him to be dead on Thursday. Do we have the same mind of Christ? I don't. I'm wrestling with that. I'm trying with that. I am losing the fight daily, hour by hour, minute by minute. I had a conversation with several students this week about this, and after an hour of going around and around and around, he says, "It's just something you got to keep trying." I've been at this 63 years. I'm kind of, you know, trying for a long time. But we have to keep trying. That's who we are called to be if we are Christians. We are people that believe in Jesus Christ and that his death was there for us, and that we are called to have the same mind as does Christ, then we must be willing, if God so says, to give up our lives for all of humanity. all the ones we like, all the ones we don't like, all the ones we don't know, all the ones we hate. We are called to let go of all that and obediently serve our God. Bend our knees and emulate Christ while we loosen up our stiff necks and bow our heads to worship the one true Son of the one true Father. Brothers and sisters, in this week, this holy week, as we prepare to end Lent and joyously celebrate, let us not ever forget the price that was paid for our forgiveness. And always remember the love that Christ had for us then and has for us still. I give thanks to God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for that love that we count on minute by minute, day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. Thanks be to God. Amen.